What up, Salt Company? Thanks for stealing my line, Courtney. You jerk. Amen. Go Bears, whoever said that. It's a good day to be a Bear. Am I right? Am I right? Okay, guys. So today, I'm going to be talking about the sexiest topic in all of the Bible. Yeah. The topic is money. Woo! Everyone's like, oh, great. I want to say a few things about this topic that'll break down the walls you guys already have built up, okay? First thing is this. I'm not preaching about money because I want your money. Newsflash, you guys are college students. You don't have any money. Can I get an amen? Amen. That was mildly depressing for most of you. If there was ever a demographic to reach out to and try to like steal money from, it's not you guys, okay? So just feel the weight of that. Anyways, okay, so one reason Keystone has this priority on Christ is the very fact that we actually have a Salt Company to begin with. thank you. Honestly, you guys need to remember, like I said before, college students don't pay the bills. So what happens with most churches across America is they kind of neglect your age group and have absolutely nothing for you because they look at you as people who aren't going to actually really give them any money. So they're like, eh, who cares? But Keystone looks at you guys as, yeah, you're not paying the bills, but you guys are still seeking eternal life. So what we do is we put our priorities like straight, and our leadership actually has a Salt Company here for that exact reason. So you're welcome. Okay, the third reason, personally, I kind of get stressed out about money. Anybody else in that sort of general area? Yeah, I thought I'd get a lot of hands there. So when I was your guys' age, I used to be like really passive about money to the point where like I knew I literally had basically no money in my account. So what I would do to solve that problem is just not check my bank account balance. Anybody do that? Yeah. I'm just like, I don't really want to know the grave reality that I have $8.17 in my account. So I'm just going to pretend that it's not there. When I go to Hy-Vee and check something, I'll be like, what? It's declined? What? I don't know what happened. So honestly, this is an area where I've grown a lot in my own life. And I'm actually now pretty passionate about it. So, and I want to see you guys be trained well now when you have little, so you can be massively used of God now, and then later when you guys have much. So open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. How bummed out are you guys that we are done with our 1 Timothy series after this week? Yeah, thank you for the fake, like, ahs right there. I appreciate it. So I'm going to be answering a few questions in 1 Timothy 6 today, and they're this. What are you investing in? Are you investing in yourself, or are you investing in the kingdom of God? What are you investing in? Are you investing in yourself, or are you investing in the kingdom of God? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul starts talking to the rich. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that means prideful, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I want you guys to look at verse 17 with me. This is a picture, this first part of verse 17 is a picture of someone who is investing only in himself, okay? Paul's painting a picture of a rich person in the church, and he says this in verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be prideful. Guys, rich people, this is not going to shock any of you guys. Rich people have a tendency to be prideful of their riches. This pride is rooted in the fact that others don't have the money that they have. They get a high view of themselves because others want what they have. So, since others want what they have, then their pride in a piece of paper leads them to being certain that money is all that they need. They tell themselves, if everyone else wants it and would kill to have it, why wouldn't I place the foundation of my life on it? Right? But Paul says this. He says, Look at verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Paul says, don't bet your life existence on the uncertainty of riches. Money comes, money goes, it poofs right out of your wallet because you guys want to go to hoo-ha. Am I right? So many of us, honestly, many of us have heard stories of super rich people going from riches to rags, right? Off the top of my head, MC Hammer, right? Though, I'm sorry, he's broke now. He went bankrupt, dude. Spent $33 million in 1 year. Idiot. Okay, but it's almost like Paul right there is painting this picture. Track with me here, guys. It's almost like Paul is painting this picture of somebody who's placing all of his hope in the uncertainty and the fragility of riches. He's saying this. He's painting a picture of a man who's pouring all his life's treasures and everything he worked for into one massive box, okay? Imagine with me this one massive box. And this rich man takes everything that he's worked for. He's got his house, boom, puts it in there. He's got his bank account, boom, puts it in there. He's got his education, boom. He's got his cars, boom. He's got his job, his vacations, his life, everything, his inheritance that he left for his family, puts everything in this box. So at the end of his life, he just walks right into the box, right? Pretending that underneath the box is rockets that'll shoot him straight into heaven, when in reality, what's underneath it is just a fragile house of cards, just waiting to be toppled away when he passes away. That's the uncertainty of riches. They don't shoot you into heaven as if money can get you anything. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. We went over this a few weeks ago. Paul says this, he says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. This guy's putting all his chips on the table, acting like investing in this temporary, fleeting life will somehow give him eternal life. If money is so uncertain in this life, why would you ever assume that money could carry you into eternity? That's what he's pointing to. Are you investing in yourself, or are you investing in the kingdom? You'd be thinking, wow, okay, another negative message about money. Actually, that's the only negative thing Paul says about money in this section. So giddy up, there's actually some good news here, okay. But then Paul draws our attention to what or whom we should place our hopes on. Look at verse 17, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul draws their attention to God, who is the sole provider of the very possession that these rich people have the temptation to place their hope in. He's saying, rich people, that money that you have is God's money. Amen? Amen? The money that you have is actually God's money, which means, hear this well, the money that we make, the money that you make, the money that I make, the money that every single person in the world makes, we don't own it. We manage it. The money that we make, though you feel like it's yours and only yours, we don't own it. We manage it, since it's ultimately God's anyways. But he's also saying more than that. He's not just rebuking them for being rich, like, which is what a lot of churches do. You guys will hear a lot of preachers saying, you know what, you sold your soul to the devil, so give me all your money. Or something. I don't know what bad preachers do. But basically, bad preachers kind of act like money is bad, right? That's not what Paul is saying. Look at verse 17. He says at the end of it, don't place your hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything. What are those two words? Scream it out loud. What was that? Everybody on the count of three say, to enjoy. One, two, three.
To enjoy.
One, two, three.
To enjoy.
Guys. Thank you. You're very excited about this. Paul says, guys, don't place your hopes in riches, but actually God is giving you that money so that you can enjoy it. That is like almost like an uneasy thing for people who've been going to church for a very, very long time, right? Many of you guys have not even heard that. Many of you guys are thinking, whoa, 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 Daniel, it's a little risque, okay? God wants me to enjoy something in this world? No, 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 no. What I've learned about Christianity and Christianity 101 class is that the second I place my faith in Jesus, all I get to do now is make basically zero money, and I get to sit in my mom's basement and read complex theology books and just make my head get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's Christianity. Doesn't that sound so fun? No. As the great theologian Dwight K. Schrute would say, false. That is false. Had to say that. Had to have an Office reference in there. Look at verse 17. It says, don't place your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything. Say it out loud. To enjoy. Thank you. Guys. God seriously wants us to enjoy gifts that he gives us. He wants us to be happy that whatever blessings we have, God is the one who gave them to us so that we can be joyful and glorify him through them, right? Listen to me. Gifts from God are very, 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 very beautiful. Sunshine is a gift from God. Sex is a gift from God. Believe it or not, alcohol is a gift from God. Money is a gift from God. But gifts can quickly be turned to sin if we're using them for our own purposes and outside of God's standards. I'm going to say that again. God wants us to enjoy the gifts that he gives us. It says it right there. God richly provided them with the riches that they have so that they can enjoy it and glorify him, right? Gifts from God are what? Sunshine, sex, alcohol, money, anything that you materially have. Those are gifts from God. But our gifts can be quickly turned to sin if we're using them for our own purposes and outside of God's standards. Okay? Money is a gift from God that he wants us to take and use joyfully, but only if our joy is rooted in the fact that we didn't deserve the gift that we got. We were provided with it. We were given this gift by God. But honestly, this me even saying that sounds so odd, doesn't it? Because basically no churches preach that. All churches preach is that we just want you to give us, you know, 80% of your income and just try to live off the rest of it, right? Kind of doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But it sounds really odd to us because what we have drilled into our heads is money is bad, rich people are bad, money is the root of all evil. No, look at 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, guys. It's not the root of all evil. It can be evil if we forget who gave it to us and thinks it's ours, and we think that it's ours and only ours to be selfish with it. Okay? You guys hearing me well on this? Money's a good thing. Just don't be a dummy. Write that down. So I think the question that Paul is leading us to is this, and I think it's a good question to ask yourself if you're trying to figure out if you're investing in yourself or not. Question is this, does your money own you or do you manage it? Does your money own you or do you manage it? Look at verse 18, it says this, still talking to rich people that are in the church. He says they, the rich people, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I love this. Rich people are to do good, to be rich in good works. Notice what he says there, to be rich, doesn't end the sentence there, in good works. Paul's saying to those who have wealth, don't be known as the rich person. Be known as the good person, the amazingly nice woman. Oh, that guy, yeah, he's an awesome guy. What he's trying to draw our minds to is don't be known for what you have, be known for who you are. Don't be known for what you have, be known for who you are. He's saying don't be known for the possessions you have, be known as a reflection of the God who gave you those possessions. Think about this. I want us to all think for a second about three of the richest people that you personally know. I'm not talking about Bill Gates, okay? None of you guys personally know Bill Gates, okay? Think about three of the richest people that you personally know. Give you a second. I've got my three, though I had a head start on this. Okay, now, get those guys out of your mind. Now think of three of the nicest people you've ever met in your entire life. Think of three of the nicest people you've ever met in your entire life. Got them? Say got them if you got them.
Got it.
Now, how many of those lined up? Not a whole lot of you. I would almost guarantee you that none of you guys had all three, and very little of you guys even had one. And here's the reason why. Rich people have an immense temptation to let their bank accounts define who they are. Rich people have the temptation to think more about their possessions than people. Rich people tend to think more about investing in themselves than investing in God's kingdom, effectively saying that money is their God. Their money owns them. They don't manage it. I see this a lot, even in our pop culture. How many of you guys are Ariana Grande fans? Don't even lie. That is so, you guys are so lying right now. Okay, well, now that I'm in a room full of liars, this is kind of a side note. I saw this on Twitter, and I had a hearty amen to it. I read this opinion. This girl, I don't remember who it was, she tweeted out, she goes, unpopular opinion, Ariana Grande has too beautiful of a voice to be singing these trash pop songs. And I was like, amen, sister, amen. So, Ariana Grande just came out with a song. I'm not going to sing it, but I will be reading the lyrics like a classic 45-year-old white dad. Okay. So, I'm not going to sing it. I will not sing it. No, no. Nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to sing it like a classic dad would, okay? Go ahead and boo me. I thrive off of hate, okay? I thrive off of it. This is Ariana Grande's new song, Seven Rings. Am I right, guys? It's a good one. Here we go. Be watching for if money owns her or if she manages her money. Just channeling my inner Ari, okay. Wearing a ring, but ain't gonna be no misses. Bought matching diamonds for six of my female acquaintances. I was wondering if you guys would catch them. Oh, is it hot in here? Okay. I'd rather spoil all my friends with my riches. Think retail therapy, my new addiction. Whoever said money can't solve your problems must not have had enough money to solve them. They say, which one? I say, nah, I want all of them. Happiness is the same price as red bottoms. My smile is beaming. My skin is gleaming. The way it shine, I know you've seen it. I bought a crib just for the closet, both his and hers. I want it, I got it. I want it, I got it. I want it, I got it. Now this is where it gets deep, guys. This is where it gets deep. You like my hair? Gee, thanks, just bought it. I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. Ariana Grande. Oh, I have been waiting for the moment to give Ari a shout out. Okay. Now, I kind of want to show you guys. Oh man, that was getting a little loose there. Okay, I want to show you guys basically what she's saying. She's saying, like, I know you've seen it. I know you see every single thing that I have. I know you've seen all the money in my possessions. Now, listen to this. Wanting money and riches and letting it define who you are is actually a deep-seated insecurity in the attention that you want from people. It's not what money can give you. It's in what affection and love people can give you. It's a lack of satisfaction in the affection and love that Christ has already given you, and you're just searching for it in money. So ask yourself, who owns whom in that relationship? Does Ariana Grande own the money, or does the money own her? The problem is that the same problem happens in this pop star happens with Christians all over the place. It's really, 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 really hard to try to build the kingdom of God when all you're doing is investing in yourself. So how do you know if you're investing in yourself or investing in the kingdom of God? How do you know if money owns you or you just manage it? Let's read verse 18 right here. It says, they, these rich people, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Ready to share. How do you know if you're investing in yourself or investing in the kingdom, if you're generous with your money? I love how verse 18 says, that one random phrase at the end, it says, ready to share. Ready to share. I think Paul's getting at something there. Because he's not just saying, like, be generous and give out money, but kind of have them, like, wrench it out of your hand, you know what I mean? No, he's saying, be ready to share. He's talking about the spirit and the posture of being generous with that phrase, ready to share. Think about this. Have you guys ever been talking to your parents, right? And they accused you of something that you didn't do, but they picked the wrong day to accuse you of something that you didn't do because you are ready, right? This happened to me, like, not that long ago. it was, like, years ago, but it was, you know, it shouldn't have happened. Let's just say. So my parents were like, Daniel, that's my mom. Sounds like you were hanging out at the bar the other day with those bad friends, huh? And, you're just as ready as you'll ever be to just snap back, right? You're like, oh, actually false. I was at Chick-fil-A with my connection group. Here's the receipt. Thank you very much. Oh, also, guess what we did afterwards? We went to the most scenic, beautiful, luscious place in all the state of Iowa, Building 5 on DMAC campus. Am I right? And we took a picture of it, noticed the date and time, and I was with my good, godly friends in my connection group. So, boom! Right? You're ready with that defense. Have any of you guys been in a moment like that? It's very kind of vindicating. You're like, yeah, boom. But honestly, you were strapped and ready with that clapback. Am I right? In the same way, in a weird way, in the same way, Paul is asking us to be generous and actually be ready to share on a moment's notice. When you get the chance to be generous and that moment comes up, you give like it doesn't belong to you. You give like it doesn't belong to you. Has anyone here ever run on a track team before? You didn't have to be good. Could have been middle school. Could have been track and field day. Come on. Yeah. So I ran track. I was terrible. actually ran with a hammer once. It was hilarious. Okay, anyways. So when you're running track, you go to the starting line, right? And what do? You get down on the starting line, and you wait for that official to say, ready, set, go. You wait for him to say, ready, set, go, right? Thank you. My goodness. It's almost like he's saying that as believers, we need to position ourselves to be generous like we're waiting in the starting position. Like we are ready to give our money to build God's kingdom and not our own. The second we see an opportunity to invest in God's kingdom, we as Christians need to spring into action and give what we can for an eternal investment that will pay back eternal dividends. Think about that. If you're running on a track team and you came to the track for the purpose of running, right? You don't come with blazing speed and talent just to hide it and keep it to yourself. No, you're there for the same purpose of running and aiming for the prize, and the same is with Christians. You're not showing up to the race of life looking to just see your talents and treasures to build your own kingdom. That's a worthless kingdom. It's worthless. Your whole purpose in life, if you are a Christian, is to invest your time, your talents, and your treasures for God's kingdom to be built and added onto. But generosity isn't just a physical body posture, right? Generosity is a spiritual heart posture. So one of Keystone's values is we give like it all belongs to God. We give like it all belongs to God. I would actually change it if I had my own, you know, input in it. And I would say we give because it all belongs to God. So I don't know if you guys noticed, but right over there, we have a brand new children's wing that was built like four, three, whatever months ago. So the reason we wanted to build that is because this place on a Sunday morning is like bursting at the seams with kids. People like won't stop having babies. It's like almost a problem. But it's like rabbits in this church. So what happens is we're like, we need more space so that we can talk to these children about Jesus. They need to start off their lives when they're young with a base foundation about who Jesus is. So what we need right now is $140,000 to actually build this children's wing. So what happens with our Keystone members is that we're like gearing up for this like building campaign, and we're kind of like, I know God can provide. I don't know what's going to happen. Our Keystone members gave almost $200,000. It was wild. our community members were ready to share. Ready to share. But why were they ready to share? That's a big point. You guys are all hearing like, okay, yeah, like, don't be stingy. Don't place your hopes in it. Be ready to share. But I'm not really hearing why. Honestly, look at verse 19. I'm actually going to start in verse 18. It says this, rich people are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Look at this. This is why. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. I love this phrase. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Guys, by not letting money control you, you actually take hold of that which is truly life. By taking practical steps of generosity and actively proving with your hands that money doesn't control you, your eyes are then going to be focused on building the kingdom of God and not your own. What is implied in that statement? What is implied in that statement is that if your focus is on what you have, you forget the very one who's given you everything you materially own and spiritually have coming for you. He's looking towards the future. He's looking towards the future of our spiritual inheritance that we have in eternity with Jesus Christ if you place your faith in him. So one thing is, have you guys ever been in like a generous mood? You know, like randomly, you're hanging out with your friends and you guys want to go to Chipotle, and one of your bros doesn't have his wallet, or he was like me and had 5 cents in his bank account. And what you do, you're like, you know what, dude? I have $30 in my bank account. I will pay for your burrito bowl. Honestly, you kind of sit there and you're like, you know what? I kind of feel like a superhero right now because I'm basically rich compared to my friend. What I'm telling you is, don't let generosity be simply just a mood that you have at a fleeting moment. Let it define who you are. Eternal investments in the kingdom of God return eternally more than just an earthly splurge. I want to give you one principle to walk away with. That's it. I just want to give you one principle to walk away with for you to take for the rest of your life, and it has to do with generosity. But I want to say again, you might be thinking, I don't need to learn this because I don't have any money. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I just said like a negative thing and you guys still said amen. Wow, busted. No. Yes, you don't have any money, but you still definitely need to learn this. Because the best time to learn about money is before you've blown it and you've let it enslave you. So you need to catch it before that happens. I got this one principle from Mark Vance at Cornerstone Church. How do I invest in the kingdom? This one principle is this. It's just 2 words. Give first. Give first. Proverbs 3:9-10 should be on the screen there. It says this. Is it on the screen? There we go. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I want to look at that. We'll look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your what? And with the what? First fruits of all your produce. Okay. Giving is to be your first priority. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, what you should do with your next paycheck is write a check to God, giving to your local church, giving first and letting money go actually releases the control. Sweet ringtone there, dude. Giving first and letting money go actually releases the control that money can easily have on your heart. Did you guys hear that?
Yep. Yeah.
Giving first and letting money go actually releases the control that money can have on your heart to make that first priority. Now, I kind of want to draw something out. If this one principle that I'm giving out makes you uneasy or irritated with me, there's a guarantee that money is already trying to grip your heart right now. I'm not saying give all your money away. I'm saying that whatever you rake in, you take a cut of it and invest into something with eternal value and that gives eternal dividends. On your first try at giving first, okay, which is giving your first fruits, which basically means giving what is the best of what you have on your first try at giving first. I'm not expecting many of you guys to be generous. Honestly, at your first try, I'm not expecting any of you guys to be generous. I'm expecting this to actually be really, 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 really hard for you. But let me show you something. Generosity, listen to this. Generosity eventually happens when faithfulness grows. Generosity eventually happens when faithfulness grows. Being generous in your heart will eventually happen when you take practical steps with your hands to fight against your sinful inclination to keep it all to yourself. This is a spiritual discipline. Nobody's excited to give away their money, okay? None of you guys are like hyped up right now. Like, yeah, just give away all my money. It's not exciting. But generosity eventually happens when faithfulness grows, okay? Give when it feels like a sacrifice so that it eventually becomes a joy. Give when it feels like a sacrifice so that it eventually becomes a joy. You also need to make sure that your giving is in keeping with your harvest that you bring in. Your giving is in keeping with the harvest that you bring in. So a few years ago, before Annabelle was born, Kayla, my wife and I, were a couple of dinks. D-I-N-K, double income, no kids. It was great. I loved it. We were a dink couple. And what happened was, our first year of marriage, we were like not really making a whole lot. I mean, we were making a decent amount, but not really that much. Then all of a sudden, year two, I get a raise, and then Kayla gets a new job where she makes way more than she did before. And what happened was, we were now making well over double what we were making before and close to $100,000, and I was blown away. Blown away. I was like, I've never seen this amount of money. I don't know what to do with this, right? So when we were making little, we were giving anywhere from 10 to 12% of our income to the church, investing eternally. What we could have done when we were making close to $100,000 was say, you know what? Let's just like keep it at that exact same amount, right? We don't need to really increase the amount. We're still giving to the Lord. No, no, no. Giving actually is in keeping with the harvest that you bring in. What was really cool for me was that at the end of that year, this is not like a money brag about me, okay? This is actually trying to show you and teach you how to give. At the end of that year, we gave almost $10,000 to the church, and I could not have been more joyful writing almost $1,000 checks to the church every single month. It was amazing for me because I knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing wasn't just like throwing money at something. No, no, no. I was investing into something that gave eternal dividends, and there was nothing more joyful for me than that. But this didn't just happen to us when we made more money. This didn't just happen to us. When we were making a lot less, we were still being generous with what we had. So listen to this. For you right now, as college students, be generous and give when you have $100. So when you have thousands, you keep up that same habit. Be generous when you have little, so that when you have a lot, you keep up that same habit. Start a discipline of giving first now, so you train your heart and your hands to let go of the grip and power that money can have over you when you have so little, when you're in so much debt, so that when you have much, you're making a greater eternal investment in building God's kingdom. I've never regret, or I've really, really, really regretted purchases that I've made, but I've never, ever, ever regretted money that I've given away. How many of you guys have regretted a purchase that you made? Yeah, all of us. But I have never regretted a dollar that I gave away, not once. Are you giving right now, even though you have little, or are you hoarding it all to yourself? Are you investing in yourself, or are you investing in God's kingdom? Now remember, guys, the problem isn't that this person is rich. The problem is what they did with the gift that was given to them by God. I'm going to read some more lyrics, but I don't want any hooting and hollering during this, okay? This is from Nipsey Hussle. You guys know him. He just passed away. He's a rapper who just passed away. In the NBA, a lot of players were giving him shout-outs, and He had a really big cultural impact. So in his song, Racks in the Middle, he starts rapping about how he's splurging on money, but he also, almost ironically, starts talking about a friend of his who passed away. So I want you guys to be listening to these lyrics. It says this. It says, engine in the Lambo, drowning out the music, sip Dior with the flowers, 5 gold Cubans, champagne while I shop, hope I splurge foolish, close an escrow twice this month, both commercial units. Damn, I wish my brother Fats was here. How you die 30-something after banging all them years. Grammy nominated in the sauna, shedding tears. All this money, power, fame, and I can't make you reappear. But I don't wipe them, though. We just embrace the only life we know. If it was me, I would tell you, brother, live your life and grow. I'd tell you, finish what we started, reach them heights, you know, and gas the V12 to the pipe and smoke. So Nipsey Hussle is rapping about splurging on this life while he's mourning a friend who seemed to have done the same. And now we know that he's seeing his life through eternal lenses. The great evangelist Billy Graham said this, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. There comes a day when all the money in the world can't buy you another breath. I think in the name of honoring and celebrating people who have died, many of us passive-aggressively run away from contemplating the eternal life of the one who died and paid everything for us. Eternity is actually written on our hearts. It's if we decide to invest in eternity that actually matters. Matthew 6, 19 through 24 should be on the screen. Actually, I have it right here. Jesus is talking. He says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Look at this. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Life is not about having money. It's about having Jesus. Life is not summed up by what things can give you. It's perfected in what Christ has done for you. And that is salvation. That is your spiritual inheritance, eternal life with Jesus Christ. Inheritance that is centered around and surrounded by the all-powerful God who gave you everything. He's given you a gift of salvation, something God the Father has given to you by investing his own son on the cross. I love the way that Austin Wadlow describes this. He says that many of you guys are here. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, this is where you're at. He just talked about this last Sunday. He said, what's happening right now? You want to think of your life as a bank account. Here's where you're at, in eternal debt, insurmountable debt that you cannot pay back. It's impossible. If we're talking about money, we got to talk about debt, right? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are in a debt that you will never be able to pay. And so many of you guys think that the way I can pay it is I can just work and do all these really, really good things. I go to church, I go to Salt Company, I go to Connection Group, I read my Bible, I pray all the time. And all of a sudden, if I do enough of those things, I'll eventually pass up into eternity. That's not how it works. You cannot work your way up to heaven with your good behavior. What actually happened was God the Father sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and God the Father raining down wrath on his son as he was having your sins placed on his shoulders as he was dying. And what Jesus was doing right there in that moment was paying for your debt that you owed to God. But then he rose again, What happened there was he completed the gift of salvation. What happens if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and all that is you saying yes to Jesus, believing in the depths of your soul and your heart that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he did. And you placing your faith in him, all of a sudden, not only do you just have no debt, you're given an incredible amount of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. You're given this spiritual inheritance that lasts into eternity. All you need to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. Don't invest in your worthless temporary kingdom. Invest in the kingdom of God. If you don't know Jesus, know that your debt is paid. The debt you owe to Jesus is paid in full. All you have to do is believe and look to the one who paid all of it. But believers, stop pretending that money is everything. The one who died for you is building his kingdom day after day. Invest in his kingdom and give first. Let's pray. God, this has been a great book for us to go through. So many things about your church and the sin that happens in your church, the things that people in your church need to correct, the behavior that needs to be corrected, and the salvation that needs to happen to people who are also in the church. God, we've learned so much in this book. God, I pray for believers here tonight who are still, though they've been saved and have a spiritual inheritance, they are still trying to build their own kingdom specifically with money. They're not being generous. They're being hoarders. God, I pray that you would help them to realize that you aren't requiring everything, though you could. It's your money. I pray that you'd help us to realize that we don't own any money that we have. We just manage it because it's yours anyways. I pray that believers would realize the need to give first and to start a discipline of being faithful with something that feels like a sacrifice so that grows to generosity and they feel the joy of investing in something that will give eternal dividends. And God, I know that there are people here who don't actually know you and probably kind of annoyed that there's a message all about money. God, I pray that the obviousness of debt that many of them have would be on their minds, and they would realize that through their sin and the life that they've lived, they have worked up a debt that they cannot pay, but they can worship and they can know and they can believe in the one who paid it all for them.